Live. Volume on. Testing. Testing. Well, good morning. Once again, what a genuine Stutzmanville shake a hand time. Wow. You know, we are more than good at this. And that's a great thing. Hey, good morning. I never made it over there, Marsha. Yep, we did a figure eight there. I don't know if that was by design or not. Folks, we're going to take a few moments here and open with prayer here. Heavenly Father, once again, thank you for this body here and the safety as we came. And last week, we really spent a lot of time taking a look at who we are. We are imperfect. And you created us in your design and said, this is good. This is good. Not perfect. This is good. And Lord, today, as we take a look at your word, help your word just really resonate with each and every one of us on where we are right now, the way you made us, and help prepare us to be ready when you call us to your action. We lift up today's message in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Hey, good morning. I'm Tom. Thank you very much for coming in this morning. And this is a first for me. I've had a few opportunities over the last few years to give a message, and this is my first series. Yeah, it's always been a challenge. Gosh, do I have enough for one message? And last week I realized, wow, I'm pretty blessed on imperfections. I've got a lot of personal experience. I can't get this all in on one. Just on one. And before we really dig in today, just to give you a heads up, because even though I get plenty of opportunity to send scripture to the office and pictures and things like that, a lot of this message comes together Friday and Saturday, it seems like. So just to give you a heads up, we're going to be taking a look at Judges chapter 7. And last week we talked about imperfections. And imperfections, of course, are faults, deficiencies, blemishes. We're not perfect. And last week, we kind of had a two-tier sermon because I wanted to focus on Gideon, but before we did that, I wanted to bring some attention to imperfections is a powerful tool of Satan. It really is, and we all have them, and I've really had my eyes opened in the last few years, especially with our youth, but it happens with all ages. On all of a sudden the message that you're not good enough. You're not good enough. You're not perfect. You're this, you're that. And you know what? We aren't good enough. That's true. That's why we have a Savior who is good enough. And the message that's being sent is you're not worth anything. And not everybody has it, but I've seen so much of this, and it's really a lack of the majority of our people really knowing who Jesus Christ is and God's plan for us. And we do have worth. We do have purpose. And that was tier number one. And I think down the road we'll probably have a series on that because that's still something that I see on a weekly basis, and it hurts. And there's an answer. So today, I really wanted to take a look at what happens next with Gideon. As I found out, not a lot of people have heard of Gideon, and I have to admit, I can't remember when the last reference was to Gideon from the pulpit. But I remember Gideon from Sunday school, of course. It's a great story. But Gideon was in Israel, and Israel was suffering again because they turned away from God, and there was Baal and other idols. And of course, along with that comes suffering. In the Midianites, a powerful army was just coming and plundering their crops, killing livestock on a lively basis. So God told Gideon, you're going to deliver Israel. And Gideon, you could look to the left, you could look to the right, and one of you could be Gideon. This was not an all-star person like Job, somebody who even Satan said, let me toy with. This guy, Gideon, was imperfect. His faith was tiny. His doubt was large. His eyes on how things should work were not the same lenses that God used. So God uses all different people in the Bible that can be mirrors of where we are at this moment. And Gideon is pretty universal. And essentially, God sends an angel down. That should be pretty telling right there. Not everybody gets that sort of thing, but it was a step in the right direction. And Gideon, after seeing the angel and the sacrifice, he was given a small task. Go tear down your father's idol. So Gideon does that at night. I'll do it. It's a little safer at night. So, you know, it's a step in the right direction. Well, then it goes from tearing down a false prophet, Baal there, the idols, to now you are going to deliver Israel from this incredible force. Gideon, you know, I think I can hear it, but it would help if I had a sign. Just to make sure, because there's a lot of them. They're pretty good at battle. Man, they're ruthless. They're mean. No mercy. So God is patient, and Gideon says, why don't you take this little wool, let the dew make it wet, but everything else dry. God provides that sign. Well, I would be really confident if we can just flop, just in case, just to make sure our signals are crystal clear. Gideon's pushing the limits. Do not test me in Deuteronomy. And yet, this is an example of not your high caliber follower who would be considered an all-star. He was somebody who was going to get groomed, and through a series of steps, his faith was going to grow and be used. And sure enough, the Lord did it back-to-back nights. Now, there wasn't a great big break, and okay, let me start doing push-ups, and let's sharpen swords, let's get ready to take on one of the greatest forces the next night. Time flies when you're being tested. So let's get right into where we are. God grows our faith as we learn who to trust. Okay? Judges, chapter 7. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal. Now, he kind of got that name after destroying his father's idol, and the town was all upset. I kind of skipped over that a little bit, but the town wanted, we gotta kill Gideon here. And the father was able to say, you know what, if it's such a bad thing he did, how about if we let Baal go ahead and kill Gideon? Gideon's still alive, and he's got a nickname, Jerubbaal. And all his men camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me." Now, it's interesting because our underdog Gideon, who comes from the least of the clans and is the youngest, he was able to get 32,000, and that's a good solid number. However, as we read on, this force as they mentioned, the grains of the sand, you can't count. 32,000's not too shabby, but the Lord said, you know what, that's too many, because when you're given victory with 32,000 people, people will go on and say, well, they had the stomach flu, of course. You guys stabbed them and whipped them, and anybody could have done that. God wants to make it crystal clear that Gideon was chosen, and what we're going to do is make sure this has nothing to do with man's success. This is going to be godly success. So what does the Lord do? Now, announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left, 10,000 remained. Two-thirds just, you know what? There's a lot of camels down there. And if my leader says I can go home and save face, maybe that's a good idea. Goes from 32,000 down to 10,000. Now we're getting into, you know, something, you know, almost like a David and Goliath. Tiny versus large. 10,000. It's a good number, but really you shouldn't have a chance. Still. The Lord said, you know what? I want to make sure you have the proper size army, Gideon. There's still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will thin them out for you there. If I say, this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water. Well, maybe they're going to do a swimming test, and we're going to look for people who have strong stamina, endurance, big shoulders, they good fighters. Who's the Lord going to pick? The Lord told Gideon, separate those who lap the water with their tongues, as a dog laps from those who kneel down to drink. 300 of them drank from cupped hands, lapping like dogs. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Wow. Remember last week, Judges chapter 6, verse 5. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. You know, 300 versus a number that's impossible to count. This this is one of those defining moments for Gideon, a step of faith. There is no possible way. 300, and when you're looking at the quality of soldier, it comes down to how they drink water. There's just no possible way man can do this on their own. Started with 32,000, which was still a long shot, whittled down to 300, and that's when God said, okay, now that's about right. 300. Now, I've got a minor in history, and I really like ancient history a lot. And the last time I heard something about the number of 300 soldiers, it's like the bizarro world of where we are with Gideon and his 300. In ancient Sparta, all they did was train for battle. Back then, what's the meaning of life? It was easy to be a warrior. When a war started off, their significant other said, hey, either come home or come home on your shield. Don't drop your shield. I don't want a coward. Imperfections were not valued in the Spartan culture. If a baby was born and it looked weak or disabled, you were sent away from Sparta to let nature take its course. They wanted the perfect warrior. At age 7, kids got pulled from home, and it was just a way of life. They were gone to school to learn the ways, the art of war. These were some of the fiercest, most trained people on the planet. They were polytheistic, much like many of the Greek places. They believed in numerous gods. Gideon and his 300 believed in the God. Gideon and his 300 were water drinkers. Leonidas, the king of Sparta, and his 300 were professionally trained warriors, and the Persians were coming to clean house, led by Xerxes. And it's real interesting where this 300 said, we'll meet them at a place called Thermopylae. We'll set up a stand. It's narrow. 300, plus we got some second stringers from some different Greek colonies that will kind of supplement, but history loves to celebrate the 300 Spartans fearless. And it was said that the Persian army, their archers, when they released their arrows, it would block out the sun. And the attitude of the Spartans were, that's fine, we'll fight in the shade. We're here to do it. Well, what happened with those 300 is what you would think would happen without God. They were defeated. The best of the best were defeated in that spot. Honorably, well, literature likes to celebrate it. God has a different plan with these 300 who were not the best of the best. There's probably a Tom Blank in there. Although I might have been one of the first. Anybody with fear? Just being honest. It's a lot of camels. So we're getting back to God's 300. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, get up, go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant, Hura, and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. So he and Hura, his servant, went down to the outpost of the camp. The Midianites and the Amalekites and all the other eastern people had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. somebody who loves literature, you just love the odds. There's something, you never want to read anything that's too predictable. And this, you're already predicting, wow, you got the least, the greatest. What's going to happen? How's God going to work this out? It's another opportunity of growth for Gideon. He could doubt, but God is faithful. And he's taking Gideon where he's at, giving him a little nudge. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. Perfect timing. I had a dream, he was saying. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midian camp, Midianite. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." Gideon had the angel of the Lord. Gideon had a wet and dry wool fleece. And now he shows up just as his enemies are interpreting a dream. The signs are lighting up. The faith is growing in leaps and bounds. And trusting in the Lord is there. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and worshiped. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands." Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. "Watch me," he told them. "Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." Gideon and the 300 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow, they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. How did this godly army of 300 defeat so many? It's interesting. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The army fled. Now, we've got a lot of great geography terms coming up. My Hebrew is shabby at best. The army fled to Beth Shittah toward Zerah, as far as the border of Abel Meholah near Tabith, and so on and so forth. It's interesting, as you keep reading, it's referenced again that the 300 were in pursuit. It's interesting because there were no casualties there. Once again, 300. And as we kind of wrap up the account of Gideon, I think it's real important. What's the takeaway? See, God gives victory his way, not our way. God gives victory his way, not our way. What were God's weapons? A torch, a pitcher, a trumpet. And he had a person who was willing to trust him in what seemed like an impossible situation. Faith. What's something we all can look at in this story and say, hey, this is great? Well, the story of Gideon could be your story as well. God can and will take you where you are. Little faith, imperfection, and all. And one step at a time, God will grow your faith just like he did the faith of Gideon. Now, I think it's real interesting. There's an article by Billy Graham that really ties into this whole concept. A lot of us, not all of us, but a lot of us, you've got to be willing to listen and follow through. And Billy Graham has an article on meek and weak, and it really ties in nicely with Gideon. See, a lot of people will confuse the word meek with weak. They do rhyme, but they're two different words. And the Bible does speak of meekness. So if we go to a dictionary, the word meek means mild, submissive, compliant. William Barclay points out that the Greek word for meek was the word which was often used to describe an animal which had been tamed to obey the command of its master. Interesting analogy coming up. A strong animal, like a horse or an ox, is able to do a great deal of work. They're not weak. But through training, that animal is made meek, obedient to the will of its owner or master. A tame horse contributes much more to life than a wild one. Energy out of control is dangerous. Energy under control can be powerful. That's a vivid picture of what Jesus means by meekness. When we are apart from Christ, we are, in a sense, like a wild animal. We live according to our own desires and wishes, obeying our own instincts and ruling our own lives. But when we come to Christ, our goal is different. Now we want to live for him and do his will. This, after all, is God's will for us to be obedient. And he has given us his word to help us do this. And I guess taking a look at Gideon, and when you have a spectrum on meekness, he wasn't very meek in the beginning. But after some experience and slow steps in faith, he was submissive. Trust, and I just want to point this out. I love Proverbs, lots of wisdom. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Remember, Gideon in the beginning was hiding in a threshold, saving grains before the Midianites came for their yearly raid. That's where God found him. God took Gideon at that place with his imperfections, his little faith, grew the faith and grew his trust to show us, you know, God takes us where we currently are, and there's room for growth. No matter what the case in life, when we look at things that seem impossible, God will reduce these impossible numbers down to 300. When he does so, we have to rely on him to do what we thought was impossible. Remember, meek is not weak. The Lord takes you where you are and grows your faith in him. God gives victory his way, not our way. And I'd like to close with one last scripture here, because there are moments in God's plan for each and every one of us where you stand and you can get caught up in the numbers. You can get caught up in the impossibility, or you can get caught up in a place where you're going to start questioning yourself. Psalms 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Life's full of lots of challenges, hardships, adversity. But there is no hardship or adversity that we cannot face when we have our Savior, Jesus Christ, with us. And the Lord is there. Amen. So as we close today with prayer, we can get the worship team up for our closing song. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for your words in this Bible, the lives of so many people that we can look at, see ourselves in, and see how you use people in a way to really glorify your name. And Lord, that's why we're here. We can't do things just on ourselves. No matter how strong we are, no matter how powerful, there's the Sparta. Without you, Lord, there is defeat. Help us continue to take those steps in faith and be used to glorify your plan for each and every one of us here, for this body, and for this community. In Jesus' name. Amen.